And I'll just start by asking a few questions that we all ask ourselves sometimes. Who am I? What am I here for? Is there a purpose for me being here? Just what am I supposed to do in this life if I'm to truly flourish? What is the good life? Now, I'm not having an existential crisis just because I'm about to preach a sermon, but these are questions that people have been asking for a very long time. I wouldn't be surprised if you've asked them yourself at one time or another. About 3,000 years ago, King Solomon thought deeply about these questions, and he was in a unique position to test out all the different ways that people look for meaning in life. Solomon learned more and gained more wisdom than any of us ever will. Yet even in that, he didn't find meaning, but only sorrow. Without going into too much detail, he threw himself after every physical pleasure that was imaginable, yet found that it didn't accomplish anything. He collected more possessions than any of us could ever dream of. Everything his eyes desired, he took. And yet he found that he gained nothing. He tried to find his purpose in life through work, but found that that only led to despair. Even when he had more wealth than any he could ever possibly know what to do with, he found it didn't profit him in the slightest. And reflecting on all this, he says, the sun goes up, the sun goes down, and then hurries back to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and it goes around to the north, and then around and around the wind goes on its circuits. The wind returns. All the streams run into the sea, but the sea isn't full. And then the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Everything feels like it's a big mouse reel. We run around and run and run and run till we're exhausted, and though the wheel has been going around and around, we haven't gone anywhere. In fact, we're right back in the place where we started. Only now we're exhausted. Is that what life feels like for you? As you've tried to work out what you're here for, does it feel like you're running and running, but going nowhere? Have you looked for meaning in the same places that Solomon looked? You know, knowledge, pleasure, big houses, fancy cars, flash toys and clothes and other things. More work, never being satisfied until you've tracked down just one more dollar. And if you've looked in those places, have you come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to? That none of it brought lasting joy or meaning. Well, if that's you, the good news this morning is that it doesn't have to be like that. This morning we will ask the question, what am I here for? And we'll find a clear answer in the Bible. And when we start to wrap our heads around what that answer is, we'll find the secret to the good life. But first, let's pray and ask God that he would open our ears and our hearts to what he has to say to us this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Creator God who made us, and when you made us with a purpose. Thank you that when we find that purpose and live it out, we find real and abundant life. Thank you that you've made that purpose clear in your word and help us to hear it and understand it and apply it to our lives this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we're not here to collect the most possessions and wealth and experience the most pleasure, just what are we here for then? Well, the answer is surprisingly simple, and you'll find it in Isaiah 43, verse 7, where God tells us who will ultimately find the good life and what they're here for. And it's everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory. I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. So what are we here for? Where do we find true purpose and meaning? We will find real and true meaning and purpose in our lives when we bear the name of our Lord and when we live our lives to glorify him. And he knows because he made us. We find the good life when, more than anything else, the things we do and the things we say show that we're someone who belongs first to our God and Father, our Creator, our Lord and our Saviour. And we reorientate our lives so we're not trying to elevate our own importance, but His importance. And God knows. Like a toolmaker makes a tool for a certain purpose, and the tool works best when it's used for the purpose it's been made for. You know, a hammer is made to hammer nails, but when you try to screw a screw with it, it doesn't work. God knows the purpose He's made for us and how we can achieve that purpose. But if we try to find our purpose in things other than what we're actually created for, we'll be like a hammer trying to screw in a screw. You can try and try until you're exhausted, and you will get nowhere. No wonder Solomon felt the way he did when he was looking for meaning in the wrong places. Now, this purpose for humanity might make God sound like a megalomaniac, like He's a big and angry guy in the sky who demands with an iron fist that we give up everything for Him. But it's not like that. Romans tells us that God always planned to share His glory with those who are known by His name. We bring Him glory and honour and praise because He is the King of the universe and He is worthy of all of that. But He's not a ruthless dictator who demands all the good things for Himself, hoards them, and then lives in the utmost luxury while His people live in squalor. God is a good King who shares good things that He deserves with the people that He rules. God may live in a big mansion with many, many rooms, but right now Jesus is preparing rooms for His people in that mansion. One day, those people who bear the name of God, who show that they are His people by what they say and do, will get to live in that place where God lives, and everything that belongs to Him, we will inherit as His children. It will belong to us. So when we glorify God, we don't do it to artificially inflate His ego. We do it because it's right, and because, in His grace, one day He's going to share it with us. Now, in a way, it's like when you're invited to a dinner party and the host asks you to bring a dessert. Now don't push this one too far, okay? Now, it costs you something to have a dessert ready to bring along to that dinner party. But you bring it along and you give it to the host. Now, does that make the host a megalomaniac? Demanding that you spend your time and money to present them with a dessert? No, it doesn't, because you know the host is going to share that dessert and everyone will get to share in the joy of it together. In a similar way, it's like that when we bring glory to God. It's something that we bring to Him, but it's something that He shares with His people and we enjoy it together. So God has made us to glorify Him, but that doesn't make Him a megalomaniac. So we find purpose and meaning in bringing glory to God. But what does that mean for you and for me when we go home today? It means the same thing that it meant for Jesus. That we do the job that God's given to us. Look at John 17, verse 4 with me. Jesus is praying to God just before He goes to the cross. And Jesus says, "I have glorified You on earth by completing the work that You gave Me to do." God gave Jesus a job, and Jesus glorified God by doing that job. Now, for Jesus, a significant aspect of that was to come to earth and seek and save the lost, and to save them by dying on the cross for sins, that we might be reconnected with God and have eternal life. That was something only He could do, and what He did once for all, so there's no need for Him or anyone else to do it again. So Jesus had a job to do, and He glorified God when He did it. Also, right from the beginning, we've had a job to do. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden that He planted in Eden. And in that garden, God dwelt among His people, and He walked with them and spoke to them face to face. And where God was, His blessing flowed with Him. The garden was a blessed place because God was there among His people. God put Adam in the garden and told him to work the garden and watch over it. He gave Adam a job. Eve was given to Adam to be a helper for him as he did the job that God gave him to do. So Eve had a job. And God gave a job to both of them together as well. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the animals. And the idea was that as they multiplied and filled the earth, the garden would also grow with them as they worked it and watched over it. Until the garden, the place where God walked and talked and dwelt among his people and his blessings flowed, until that garden covered the whole world. It doesn't sound too hard, does it? But it was an important job. Essentially, Adam and Eve's job was to slowly but surely make the whole earth a place where God lived among his people, so the whole earth could be a place where God's people could experience the blessings of God's presence. But that wasn't to be. Adam and Eve didn't do their job. They didn't watch over the garden by ruling over the animals of the lying, talking serpent variety. And Adam and Eve brought sin into the garden. And God can't tolerate sin, so God could no longer live among his people in the garden. Their job was to make the whole earth a place, a blessing where God and his people lived together. But instead, Adam and Eve did the opposite and made it a place of curse with a sin barrier between God and his people. So God gave them the sack, as it were. They were sent out of the garden, away from God's blessing. But the job that Adam and Eve had still remained with humanity, but it's just taken a different form in this fallen world. After the fall, God called Israel. And God gave Israel a system so that the holy God could live in the midst of a sinful people. You know, most of the stuff about the tabernacle in Exodus, most of the unclean laws and clean and unclean laws in Leviticus, the arrangement of the camp and other things like that in Numbers, most of those things that we find really, really boring and tedious to read, it's there because God is making a way for him, the holy God, to live in the midst of a sinful people so that God can live among his people and bring blessing to them. But now it's not like it was in the garden. It's much more difficult because they have to deal with their sin if they want God to live among them. Again, Israel were given the job to work the world so it could be a place where God lived with his people. Israel were called to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be the go-betweens between God and the rest of the world so that through them God's presence would go out into the world. And with that presence, God's blessing would also go out into the rest of the world. God chose them as a nation that through them God might come and bless every family on earth. But Israel also didn't do their job. They didn't do the things that they needed to do so that the holy God could live among them. And so after a long period of grace, God left them and his blessing left with them. And in place of that blessing came curse. They too were pretty much given the sack. They were sent out of the land into exile. Again, they didn't do their job of preparing the world to be a place where God could live among us so that we might experience his blessing. Now, in a way, nothing has changed for God's people today. Just as Israel were called to be a kingdom of priests so that through them the knowledge and presence and blessings of God might flow out into the world, in 1 Peter, the church is now called a kingdom of priests so that through them the knowledge and presence and blessings of God might flow into the world. We're given the same job that Israel were. If we don't do that job, we too can get the sack and be sent to a place where no one wants to go, a place permanently disconnected to God and away from his blessing forever. But now, in a way, everything has changed. Where before it seemed like Israel was simply just not able to do their job, Jesus has now come and made it so his people can actually do their job in a way they weren't able to before. And though the basics of the job are the same, we prepare the way for God to come and live among his people, we're not working and keeping a physical garden now because God isn't walking around with us in the garden. at the moment. We're not building a temple and ensuring that the rituals and sacrifices are done properly because God doesn't live in the temple anymore. What we do now is plant seeds of the gospel in people's hearts and water those seeds, praying that God would come and bring growth. And we do that because in these days, God lives in the heart of his people. And everyone who has God living within them has received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, why am I giving you that great big long theological discussion? It's because God is using those of us who believe in him to prepare the way for him to come, that he might come and bring salvation and blessing. He doesn't need us to do that. But in his grace, he's decided that that's the way he's normally going to work. When we believe in Jesus, our purpose as people is redeemed, and that purpose is to glorify God. And we glorify God by being part of what he's doing to come and bring blessing to every family on earth. As Christians, God has put us here so that those around us might be prepared to have God come and bless them. Sounds to me like a good reason to wake up in the morning. And when you get your head in that space, Jesus commanded to his disciples in this morning's passage is no surprise. I'm thinking in particular of verses 6 to 8 of Acts 1, which starts with the disciples saying to Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But when you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in those verses, essentially the disciples asked, is now the time that we kick back and watch on as God comes and brings blessing to his people? And Jesus says, no, it's not like that right now. In fact, don't even worry about when that is going to be. Right now, you've got a job to do. And that job is just as it's always been, to prepare the whole world for God to come and bring blessing. Only now you have the Spirit to empower you to actually do it. And the way you do that job now is by being my witnesses. But what does that mean? To be a witness of Jesus. Well, what does a witness do? They experience something and then they tell others about that experience. In our context, we're used to that happening in a law court. Someone sees a crime and the court calls them as a witness to tell the court about their experience of that crime. So it is for us who follow Jesus. Only we're not called to tell others about a crime we've experienced. As people who follow Jesus, we experience Jesus. And having experienced Jesus, we tell others and show others what our experience of Jesus is like. And so that's how we do the job we've been given by God until Jesus comes back. And by doing that, you will build godly relationships during the week. This week, next week, the week after, and every week until Jesus comes back. By your words and deeds, help the others around you to know of your own experience with Jesus, knowing that by doing that, you're preparing the world for God to come and bless. And now for the rest of the sermon, I want to talk about some ways you can do that. So here we go. 7 ways you can build godly relationships during the week. First, think about the big picture. The big picture is that God is using us to partner with him in the work that he is doing in the world. He's raising up people to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And when Jesus said that, Gympie is very much in the ends of the earth category. I just want you to stop and think about that. If you're a believer today, God has placed you here to partner with him in the work that he is doing here in Gympie. If God wanted you to be a part of what he's doing somewhere else, he would have taken you there already. But for now, for most of you, he has placed you here in Gympie to do the good works that he's planned for you to do here. And he's planned everyone that you're going to meet this week and specifically chosen you to meet them. The question for us is, are you going to do the job that God's given you to be a witness to Jesus among these people? Now, we hope and pray that God will save many people from sin and death here in Gympie. And if and when he does, he will most likely do that working with the people that he's raised up and put here in Gympie to do it. He's placed people here in Gympie to pray for the lost in Gympie. He's placed people here in Gympie to share the gospel with people who don't know him yet here. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus here in Gympie is a mission field. And you might just be that missionary that God has raised up to go to tell the people who don't know him yet the good news of the gospel this week. You might be the only Christian that they ever meet, ever. And if you're not that missionary to take the gospel to them, then who? Do we need to ask God to send someone from somewhere else to witness to the people that he's placed you among? I hope not. So first, think of the big picture. God has placed you here in Gympie and chosen the people you will bump shoulders with this week so that you might be Jesus' witness to them and be part of what he's doing to come and bring blessing to every family on earth. And if we can shift to that mindset, we will build godly relationships this week and every other week. Second, we pray for others. We know Jesus prayed for his followers. One of the best examples of that is John 17, where Jesus prays for those who are following him at the time, but he also prays for all those who will believe in him, even us now. And we know that even now Jesus is in heaven praying to the Father on behalf of those who come to God through him. In Paul's letters, Paul often shared how he was praying for the churches he was writing to, and what great things we can learn from Paul's prayers about what we can pray for other Christians. We can also pray for those who don't know Jesus that we'll meet during the week. Pray that God would open a door for you to speak his word to them. Pray that God might come to them and bring his blessing to them. Pray that you can build a godly relationship with them during this week. And a few other ideas from this book that Warren Crank wrote called Unofficial Chaplain. And I'm getting a few points from the rest of the sermon out of it. Warren says we can pray for others by name, bring to God their problems, their aspirations, pray against the plans of their spiritual enemies, pray for God's protection and blessing upon those things that you do together, whether you're at work or study or play. If you want more ideas about what you can pray for others, we've got a list to help you that we've got up in the hall at the back. You can have a look at it there, or feel free to ask me to print out a copy after the service. Often you'll find that those you meet during the week actually do believe that prayer is a good and powerful thing. They just don't do it themselves. So when you offer to pray for them, it builds your relationship with them and maybe gives them a little nudge towards the God who answers prayers. So just like Jesus and Paul, we build godly relationships during the week by praying for others. Third, build godly relationships during the week by serving others. Again, Jesus is our example for that. And what did he do? He loved and served others in all sorts of different ways, and it didn't matter who they were. Jesus wasn't only interested in sitting down and having spiritual conversations with others. Jesus was often there to help people with all sorts of needs. Jesus healed the sick. He fed the hungry. Jesus was there for Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died, and he offered words of comfort to them. Jesus cast out demons. He offered spiritual guidance. And he went around doing all sorts of good for others as the Spirit empowered him. Jesus saw others in need and served them in their need in a way that helped them to build a relationship with him and with God. And it was something, and that was something that continued in the early church as you look through Acts. So we will build godly relationships with others during the week when we think about who we're going to run into this week. Think about how we might be able to serve them in their needs, in love, and serve them in a way that builds your relationship with them and points them to the joy and hope that there is in God. Be that person who serves others by doing the things that have to get done that nobody else wants to do, and do them with joy. When we were over in Cambodia on a mission trip, one of the things we did as a team was build a very makeshift greenhouse. The missionary who was there long term wanted to use it to show the locals how to grow food other than rice. And sort of see a bit of a picture of it there. And we were out in the sun trying to dig holes and cut wood and build it all, and it was the hottest time of the year over there, and it was just brutally hot, and we were physically spent. But we were out there building it anyway. We didn't build it very well or protect it at all against termites, so it was probably only going to last a few months, but we built it anyway. Yeah, there was nothing in it for us except sore bodies. We wouldn't even get to see it used, as we left pretty well soon after we built it. But we built it because we felt it was going to meet a need for the people who were there in Cambodia. Now, I'm telling you this because while we were building it, we noticed that one of the locals was watching us for a while. We only knew the most basic Khmer, so we didn't think there was any hope of talking to this guy. So we just smiled at him and tried to send some sort of joy in his direction, even though we were hot and exhausted. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking to us in English. We almost did a backflip. And we start talking to him, and we had a bit of a chat, but he got around to asking us, "Why are you doing that? Why are you building that greenhouse?" And we got to tell him that it was because we were Christians. And just as Jesus loved and served us, we wanted to love and serve the people of that community and give them some idea of God's love for them. Now, I don't know if anything came out of that, but it was a chance that we took to serve people who had a need, and it allowed us to build a relationship. You know, he probably wouldn't have ever spoken to us if we hadn't built that greenhouse. But when we did that, it allowed us to witness to Jesus and at least point that one man to God in a small way. Who are the people that you will bump into this week? How might you be able to serve them? What can you do for them to build relationship and be a witness to Christ for them? Fourth, we build godly relationships with others during the week by being a model of the joy and hope we have as Christians to those around us. Christians often get a bad rap as grumpy, judgmental, joy-sucking nitpickers. But tell me, did Jesus die so that we could be grumpy and judgmental? Or did he die so that we could be people overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Jesus died so that his people could be filled with the Spirit and display its fruit, which is that second list. I'm also thinking of the Great Commission here, where Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. In Jesus' time, people became disciples of all sorts of different people. But there was one thing in common between all the masters that people became disciples of. There was something compelling about them that made people want to say, "I want to be like that. I want to be around that person and learn from them. Now, can you tell me of a person that you know who doesn't want to be more loving, more joyous, more at peace, more patient with those around them and more good and kind and gentle and so on? I haven't heard too many people say, you know what, I was way too joyous today. I hope I have less joy tomorrow. Well, to be a witness to Jesus, to those around you this week, pray and ask God that God would help you to be a compelling example of those fruits of the Spirit this week and every other week, so that when people look at you, they would see the joy and the love and the kindness and the goodness that make them go, wow, I'd love to know the secret of that. And when they come to you saying, you know, you're such an example of love and joy for me, how do you do it? I want to learn from you. You can say to them, these things that you're seeing in me, they don't come from me, but Jesus has given me the Spirit that lives in me producing these things. You can have these things too. If you turn to Jesus and ask him for his Spirit to work these things in you, how about we turn to him in prayer now and ask him to do that? And by doing that, you're preparing the way for God to come and bring blessing to that person. Now, three more quick ones. Fifth, we build godly relationships during the week by doing what's good and holding on to hope, even when it's hard, and being ready to give a defense for the hope you have if someone asks. And that comes straight from 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the great joys of being a Christian is that we have a hope of a better future, and it's a real and true hope that will not disappoint. So even when things are working against us, we still live the way that God tells us to, because we know that the hope we have in staying true to God far outweighs anything that we will get by giving in. And if you can hold on to that hope, even when it's hard for you, people are going to notice that and wonder why. We all want hope. And when people see that you have a hope that you hold on to, that won't disappoint, they are going to want to know why. And if someone does ask you, what would you say? Have you thought about it? If you can't rattle off the reason for the hope that you have off the top of your head, I suggest that when you go home today, sit down and think about how you would answer that question and prepare something you can say in a minute or two that gives an answer for why you have hope in Jesus and points anyone asking you to the hope that they also can find in Jesus. So that if anyone does ever ask you why, you are ready to give a defense. Sixth, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that he becomes all things to all people that he might save some without compromising his godliness. So you can build godly relationships this week by meeting other people where they're at and trying to find things that you have in common with each other and affirming what is good about what you have in common, doing all that you can without compromising godliness to stand with others in their shoes so that you might be able to share the wonderful truth of the gospel with them in a way that makes sense to them and actually sounds like it is good news to them personally, where they're at. Try to meet them where they're at so that as they look to you and see Jesus in you, as you witness Jesus to them, they don't feel like they could never be one of Jesus' people. They don't look at you and go, wow, I could never be like that. I guess Jesus isn't for me. But be a witness to them so that they know that they too can be one of Jesus' people and be blessed by him if only they repent and believe. Sometimes that might mean we have to make sacrifices, but those sacrifices will lead to joy and blessing. Lastly, and I think this is a genius one from Warren Crank's book, take opportunities to nudge others towards Jesus. To nudge others, we need to be close to them so that we can nudge them when the opportunity presents. If So if there are people in our lives that we see week in, week out, we stay close to them and don't cut them off. But we stay close and wait for opportunities. Even if they don't want to hear anything that we want to say about Jesus, we stay near them just in case the opportunity does come up. And if the when the opportunity does come up, we just give them a gentle push in the direction of Jesus. A nudge isn't seeing a door that might be a little bit ajar and then smashing it down. As we relate to other people this week, all of them will be in a different place with God. Some will be very far away, some will be close. But for all the people that we meet this week, may we take every opportunity just to give them just a little nudge closer towards Jesus. That may happen in any number of different ways, through simple act of service, sharing something that Jesus said which applies to that person's life, maybe even gently asking them a question that gets them to think about the way that they look at the world, gets them to think about the place that they have for Jesus in their life. However it looks, may we nudge someone towards Jesus this week. And may God's blessing come to them as they find themselves just a little bit closer to Jesus. Wrapping up, what are we here for? We're here because God made us and he put us here with a job to do. And that job is to prepare the way for him as he works out his plan to come and bring blessing to every family on earth. And now, we do that job by being witnesses for Christ to everyone and anyone that we meet. I hope that knowing that you're a part of God's plans for good for the world can help you do the job that he's given you with joy. And I hope that as you ponder those seven ways to witness to Jesus, that you can leave feeling a little bit better equipped to do it. Let's pray.